We'll begin the reading of God's Word in verse 1, Matthew chapter 4, and starting the reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. God will add His blessing to that public reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, in the stillness of this moment, before the commencing of the preaching of Thy Word, we cry to Thee for Thy presence. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt turn our thoughts heavenward. And as we come to looking into the Scriptures, we pray that there will be the light of the Holy Ghost shining upon the pages. We need, Lord, to see Christ again tonight. This Bible is full of Him. And Lord, there's so much to learn from Him. We pray that as our, not only our great High Priest, but as our great exemplar, we will look tonight afresh upon the Savior as He battled in combat with Satan. We ask it in Jesus' name and all for His glory. Amen and amen. As we come to the third and final temptation of Christ this evening, we ought to reflect on a few very simple but I would say important truths as they touch upon our own temptations. As we've studied these temptations of Christ, we can clearly see in the first place that a holy life has no power to prevent temptation. A holy life has no power to prevent temptation. He was perfect, spotless, undefiled, and without any inclination to sin whatsoever, yet Christ was tempted of the devil. The prince of this world came to Christ and found absolutely nothing within Him. There was absolutely nothing by way that could entice him to sin and turn away from the Lord. When Satan tempts us, however, he easily finds fuel for the fire that he tries to start. But in Christ's case, when the devil tempted him, it was like trying to start, you might say, a fire with water. But in spite of that fact, Satan kept trying. Now, if the devil keeps trying to tempt in a situation where he is getting absolutely nowhere, you can be dead on sure that he will never give up tempting us when he knows how ready our hearts are to pay heed to his temptations. So, no matter how sanctified you may become this side of heaven, no matter how Christ-like you may become, no matter how much the power of the Holy Ghost fills your life, you will never arrive at a point in your life where your holiness will prevent temptation. We learn as well from these temptations that the greatest distance from the world will not protect you from temptation. When we mix with the world, and we all have to do that in one way, shape, or form, we know that we're going to be tempted. Just going out into the world itself will face you with opportunities for Satan to come along and tempt you to sin. In our business, our jobs, at the grocery store, on our walks, in the street, wherever we go, we know that we are in the world, and as we are in the world, we shall have temptation. But if you could somehow get out of the world, you would still be tempted. You don't escape temptation by shutting yourself in a little cloister. You might think that that's the answer. And men have for centuries thought that nunneries and cloisters and convents are the answers to temptations, but they never are. Jesus Christ went right away from human society into what we could call solitary confinement. He went into a wilderness. There was nothing but the wild beasts. There was nothing but the shrubs and the trees or whatever was there. Christ alone. And yet He was tempted of the devil. Solitude offers no defense against temptation from Satan. That I will admit to you that solitude has its charms, it has its benefits, and may be useful in curbing the flesh, and certainly in checking the lust of the eye and the pride of life, but the devil should be beaten by other weapons than by solitude, because the devil will attack you in the prayer closet when you are shutting yourself out from the world. There he will tempt you to sin. Do not suppose then that it is only the worldly minded who have awful thoughts and blasphemous temptations, for even spiritually minded persons will be tempted by the devil with the same things. The utmost consecration of spirit will not protect you against satanic temptation. Christ was consecrated completely to the will of God. Consecrated through and through. His baptism was real. Christ Jesus was truly dead to the world. He lived only to do His Father's work. It was His meat and drink to do the will of Him that sent Him, He said. Yet, in spite of that infinite, perfect degree of consecration, Jesus Christ was still tempted to sin. Your hearts may burn with love for Jesus Christ. Indeed, yet the devil will try to throw cold water on that love and bring you down to lukewarmness. Learn yet another lesson as we come to this final temptation. We need to study this temptation of Christ over and over again, so that we will not be ignorant of the devil's devices. Learning how Christ overcame temptation will teach you and will teach me how we are to overcome the same. If you see how the Lord conquers Satan in this whole battle, you will learn that as you keep close to Christ, you will learn that you'll be more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. More than a conqueror. But you've got to study the Lord. You've got to study His life. And particularly if you want to overcome temptations, exactly how the devil tempted Him. As we come to this last and what I would call the most severe of these temptations, Satan takes Jesus Christ to an exceeding high mountain. He shows Him all the kingdoms of the world, all of their glory, and tells Him that they will all be His if He will just fall down and worship Him. Just how the devil showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, how he did that, we don't know. But we do know that there are things revealed in the Word of God about the spiritual world that are absolutely amazing, things we can't explain. Here was the Son of Man come from heaven, and here was the devil that came from hell, and there was a spiritual conflict going on in a spiritual region. And however he did it, the devil showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory in a split second of time, in the twinkling of an eye. I want to speak for a moment from this last temptation on the temptation to worship Satan. It might seem stark to you, but that's what it's all about at the end of the day. That's what all these temptations were about at the end of the day. The temptation to worship Satan. Notice in the first place, the Savior tested by Satan. In every temptation the devil brings across our path, we are being tested. And nothing perhaps tends so much to prove what we're really made of, who we really are, as trials and temptations. Whether those trials come through the hands of men or through the hands of the devil himself or his demonic forces. They have this way of testing us. Christ has been tried twice now by the devil and has come through in victory. But there's one more temptation, the most severe of all, that awaits him. I want you to see in the first place that the devil tested the Savior's discernment. He tested the Savior's discernment. Satan promises Christ to give him all the kingdoms of the world if only he will just fall down and worship him. Now, there's been an ongoing debate among Bible scholars as to whether Satan was actually the possessor of all of these kingdoms and their riches so that he could offer to Jesus Christ all of it in the first place. Did he actually own all these kingdoms that were being offered? Some say that he could do this, and they cite passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And 1 John 5:19, where John writes that the whole world lieth in wickedness. A more literal rendering of that text would be the whole world lieth in the power or under the domain of the wicked one. Not wickedness, but the wicked one. And the devil himself says in this parallel account in Luke chapter 4, that is indeed the case. Here's what Satan said. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. But a closer look at those verses, and others like them, prove that while they indicate that Satan wields a powerful and evil influence over all of the wicked in this world, whether humans or demonic beings, they do not prove that Satan is the owner of the kingdoms of the world and that he can dispose of them as he wishes and give them to whoever he wishes. As far as Satan's claim in Luke chapter 4 that all these kingdoms have been delivered into his hands to give them to whomsoever he will, never ever forget John chapter 8 verse 44 where Christ describes Satan with these words, there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what you need to remember. He's a flat out liar, the father of lies, and there is no doubt in my mind that he's lying bold-facedly to Jesus Christ. He made a great promise. But look at what the devil was doing. He was promising to give to Christ that which had already been given to him by his Father. Already been promised, I should say, to him by his Father. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Notice the vision he has. It's about the Son of Man. It's about Jesus Christ. And Daniel sees that there was a kingdom given to him, a dominion and glory. Now, of course, that's one of the reasons, I should say in passing, why the Jews in Christ's day were looking for the Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom. They interpreted that to mean when Messiah comes, he will set up that earthly kingdom, restore it to Israel, and be in power once again. But that wasn't what the kingdom was about at all. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, ask of me, this is the Father speaking to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Oh. The Father promises that to the Son. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we read these words, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So there are, that's only a scattering, there are ample verses in the Scripture that indicate that the Father has already promised the kingdoms of the world all of their glory to Jesus Christ. But keep in mind that the kings of this world are promised to Jesus Christ as a reward for His suffering. And here is why the temptation is so severe. I want you to see that the devil is seeking to turn Jesus Christ away from the suffering, but still have the reward of the kingdom. Still receive the crown, but let's bypass the suffering. Still have all the kingdoms and the promise fulfilled, but let's skip the suffering. You can have the crown. Here's the temptation. You can have the crown without the cross. Now, I would say to you that that was a very real temptation to Jesus Christ. I say that particularly because you will read in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ in the deepest of agony, and He is praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible. If there's some way I can accomplish what needs to be accomplished, and this path of suffering where You will forsake me, if it's possible, let it pass from me. There, I say, was a powerful temptation. But since God had given the kingdom to Christ as a reward for His suffering, Christ, He overcomes that temptation in part by looking beyond what the devil was offering Him and looking to His Father and the promise that He had made to Him. And the devil, you see, has not changed from that day to this. He will... What's the saying in our youth? It's the temptation of the flesh. That's his great appeal. In our old age, it's the temptation of the riches of this world. He will put the world before our eyes. And he will try to blind us and to dazzle us with all of its glamour and all of its pomp and all of its glory. For he knows that when we go after the world, when we give in to the lust of the eyes, he knows we have chosen this world over God. And we have chosen the promise of the devil over the promise of the Lord. The fact of the matter is that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever change that. And one day we will share with Him in His kingdom. All that belongs to Christ belongs to us. It cannot be taken from us. These are the true riches. These are the real riches that we will share with Jesus Christ. We will reign with Him and all the kingdoms of the world will be ours. And the thing we must needs do, therefore, when the devil comes and tempts us with the lust of the eyes, is to discern what he's really doing. Because Christ's discernment was tested. We must look beyond the empty promises that He's giving to us and look to the promise of God. You see, the devil promises that the treasures and the pleasures of this world can really satisfy the soul. He tries to come along and dupe people, men, into thinking that there is intrinsic value in the kingdoms and the riches of this world. That there's somehow lasting joy and satisfaction to be found in things. It's an age-old practice. That is exactly why men pursue these things. And that is exactly why even God's people are very prone to fall prey to this last temptation of Satan. They believe that there is real value, that there is intrinsic value in these baubles and in these trinkets, in this gold, in this silver. In these possessions, there's something of value there. It's worth pursuing. It's worth giving my life hours upon end for. It's worth striving that I might obtain this world's pleasure and pomp. When what we must always remember is the end of Satan's promises. Christ knew where it would lead him if he did what the devil wanted. He knew that the devil always paints a pretty face upon sin, but he never lets a man see the ugly reality behind it all. If Achan had been able to see the stones flying at his body and the bodies of his wife and of his family, I think the gold might not have been so tempting. Just a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment. But Satan covered that up. Satan had the ability to make that look so attractive that it was worth the risk. If David could have seen the awful misery he was going to bring upon himself and his whole family through his sin with Bathsheba, how different would the history of Israel have been? But Satan covered that up. If only Adam and Eve could have seen the death and the eternal misery that the lust of their eyes produced, that their idolatry produced, their worship of Satan produced. But we read, then their eyes were opened. Not until then. Then. So Satan tested the Savior's discernment, and he will do the same with you. looking beyond the baubles and the trinkets to see what he's really after. Which brings me to my second point, Satan tested, under this heading. Satan tested the Savior's devotion. All these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That is the chief aim of Satan. Our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Satan's chief end in life is to have worship, that he would be glorified. When we pay heed to Satan's temptations, when we listen to that voice to covet this world and its treasures and its pleasures, we fall down and we worship Satan. I don't think we look at it like that, but that's what we're doing. We're falling down and worshiping Him. We would never knowingly, I don't think, we would never knowingly bow down and worship the devil. I think the whole thought of devil worship would scare the average Christian. But every time we are listening, heeding that voice of the spirit of covetousness, when you and I become greedy for more than God has seen fit to give us in His mercy, we have, in essence, bowed down to the god of this world. We have succumbed to worshiping the devil. And I will tell you, folks, that the reason that this land is pervaded with covetousness, and I'm talking about amongst the people of God, is because they don't view it that way. It's not looked upon. This aspiration for position and for wealth and for power, it's not looked upon as covetousness, which Paul says is what? Idolatry. Satan is a master at using the bait of this world to lure God's people into idolatry. He will use this world to turn you from God and the pursuit of heavenly things just so that your time and your attention will be wholly taken up with the things here below. That's what he's after. And the devil is quite happy to offer you worldly things to deprive you of heavenly things. Satan, in the most enticing manner, put the world before the eyes of Christ, and he painted it as something wonderful, so that he would have great thoughts about these kingdoms, and his hope was he would want to possess them. And if he wants to possess them, he'll bow down to me and worship me. And when you and I began to look with interest at the riches and the pomp and the pleasure of this world, you can know one thing is certain. Satan is right at your elbow. Satan is at your elbow, and we are heading right into his trap. We're like the young toddler. You've had the experience, I'm sure, who sees mom and dad blow these bubbles. Have you watched them? The bubble as it floats in the air is so interesting to them. So much so that they go after it. And they toddle their way to try to grasp it. And as soon as they grasp it, gone. It looked so interesting. It looked so beautiful spinning there in the sunlight. And they're very interested in it, and so they go after it until they reach out to get it, and it's nothing. Do you realize how many of God's people in this land of good and plenty are doing that very thing. They're bubbles. And they're spending so much time pursuing bubbles. And they think that they're going to be able to grasp that bubble. And every time they reach for it, it just disappears. It disappears. It disappears. And they're not satisfied. They can never be grasped in any way that will bring us lasting soul satisfaction. I want to tell you folks something. Only Christ can satisfy the soul. Nothing and no one but Christ. Satan lied the whole time. I want you to notice one other thing about this testing of the Savior's devotion. Satan only wanted what would appear to be a very small thing. Genuflect. Just once. Just bow your knee. Here, now, it's easy. Just bow your knee. And I'll give it all to you. When the Romans were putting the Christians to death for their faith in Christ, they would often place before them a censer that was used in the worship of their pagan gods. And as death stared them in the face, they would say to the Christians, "Just touch the censer. All. Just touch the censer. You won't die. You'll be spared. It's only a little thing. Just touch it." You see, Satan knows that if he can get us to do a little thing, he will get us to do a whole lot more. A whole lot more is behind his little suggestions than you could ever begin to imagine. But I'm glad to close with the Savior's triumph. This was a very real temptation to Jesus Christ, but Christ overcame. How did he do it? Number one, Christ abhorred. I don't know of what stronger word could I use? Christ abhorred, despised, he detested the devil and his suggestion. The text says that Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan." A more literal rendering would be, "Go away, Satan. Away with you, Satan. Be gone, Satan." He's not said that until now. He's had two other temptations, and he did not say, "Away with you." Now he does. In light of the fact that Satan was tempting Christ to obtain the crown without the cross, it is interesting that the only other time in the New Testament that Jesus Christ uttered this phrase was when he said it to Peter. Jesus Christ told the disciples, "We're headed for Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the high priest and the scribes, and they're going to kill me. I'll rise again the third day, but they're going to kill me." And Peter took the Lord, he physically took the Lord, and began to rebuke him, "Lord, be it far from thee." And Jesus Christ said, "Away, back from me, Satan." He added the word "back" that time. away, go away, Satan. Satan's suggestion touched upon two things. The glory of God, number one, and His purpose of redemption. The glory of God and His purpose of redemption. Worship, because that's what He said, did He not? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Worship, as I was saying this morning, is all about the glory of God. Satan wanted the glory to be given to him, and Jesus Christ detested that thought, that I would be tempted to bring glory to Satan himself and take from my Father. Away with you, Satan. I abhor you, and I detest your suggestion. That's interesting to me. This impinges upon this whole idea of devotion and the heart. The idea that he could obtain the kingdoms promised to him by his Father in any other way than the cross was repulsive to Christ. Imitate Christ, then, if you would want to overcome the temptation to idol worship, which is Satan worship. It should be reprehensible to you. It should disgust you that He would come along and set this world before you and make it your God, that you would follow this world and quit following God. Away with you, Satan. Abhor the very idea that this world and all that it offers is worth bowing down to Satan. For I will tell you that if it is countenanced in your heart, if you entertain the suggestion, you will fall prey, and to take the words of Paul to Timothy, pierce yourself through with many sorrows, because that's what happens to those that have the love of money. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's all about your love and your devotion to your God and your Savior. Not only did Jesus Christ abhor the suggestion and the one from whom it came, but finally Christ confuted the devil with Scripture. Every time, and in all three of them, these temptations, you read the words from Christ's lips, it is written. Doesn't surprise you. Nothing new. You've heard it before. Right? Right? I can only come to the conclusion that if we lay up the Word of God in our heart and use it, we will thwart every temptation of the devil. Christ did not use divine power to hurl the devil from His presence. He said, "Go away, Satan, it is written." And the devil leaveth him. The devil leaveth him. When we fall prey to temptation, it is because we did not use the sword of the Spirit. It does get as simple as that. Laying up in our hearts the Word of God, that we might use it against the temptations of the devil, will beat him every time. He does not have an answer to the Word of God. He does not. That truth we know, it's written, it's written, it's written. But let me ask the question, are we laying up the Word of God in our hearts? We can lay up all kinds of things. I know Christians who know far more about sports figures than they do about the Word of God. They can tell me for the last 10 or 15 or 20 years, every baseball team and almost the players on the team. But they have a hard time finding their word, their way through the Scriptures. I know Christians who know far more about Hollywood and actors and actresses and movies that have been produced than they do the Word of God. What's that tell you? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. The Scriptures is what Jesus Christ used. Christ has taught in all of these temptations by His very manner that He did nothing. I want you to listen to this carefully. He did nothing but what we may do. He didn't use the supernatural. He didn't work a miracle. Remember, in His baptism, He identified with us in all points tempted like as we are, yet, thank God, without sin. And He is setting before us the example exactly how, whether it's the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, how we are to do it. It wasn't something miraculous. We can do what He did. And use the Word of God to defeat Satan. It worked for him. And it will work for us. We have just simply got to get very serious about using the sword of the Spirit. We've got to get very serious about Scripture memorization. We've got to get very serious about studying God's Word. Not being content with a daily Bible reading, but studying, researching, so that the Word of God will be on our tongue. So that when Satan sets some temptation before our eyes or projects it upon our minds, it is written. It is written. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we are here tonight as a people who stand in great need of truth to change us. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt use Thy Word this evening to help us all. Use the message tonight to spur us on to the reading of the Scriptures, to the memorizing of the Word of God. Lord, we have ample time in a day just to set aside time to memorize the Word of God. The years are fleeting, Lord. We want to die with a heart and head full of Scripture, not with a scanty knowledge of it. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt, by Thy Spirit, fire within our souls that desire, that thirst, that hunger for the Word of God. We pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.